Well, good morning. We are continuing our You Are Here series today. It's part four. We've been asking this question in this series. What do you do when you find yourself in a place that you don't want to be? What do you do when you find yourself here when really you'd rather be there or anywhere other than here? And that's a topic that obviously has a lot of application for the season that we're walking through right now. I mean, none of us would pick to be in a here that involves a pandemic, right? But really, it has broader application as well. Really, it applies anytime you're in a situation that you'd rather escape from, but you just can't find your way out of. Could be a relationship that's spiraling out of control. Could be a job that feels like a dead end. Could be financial turmoil or mental health struggles. If you're a parent, it could be difficulties with your teenager. If you're a teenager, it could be difficulties with your parent. The fact is, from time to time, all of us find ourselves in a here that we'd rather not be in. And it turns out the Bible actually has quite a bit to say about this. And so in this series, we've been looking each week at a passage where a person or a group of people find themselves here when they'd rather be there. And we're looking at their response to see what we can learn and how we can grow when we find ourselves here. This morning, we're looking at a passage that's part of a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to some friends of his at a church in a town called Philippi. And Paul is writing this letter from a here that for him was pretty frustrating and painful. He found himself in prison. But in this passage we're looking at, we see that somehow he's able to make the choice to rejoice in the midst of that here. And I can't wait for us to unpack that so we can see how we can do the same. So let's read together from Philippians chapter 1. We're beginning in verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And Holy Spirit, we pray that the words of this testimony would serve as a model for us and bring us courage to respond in difficult times so that we may be more like our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. My wife Joanne has been watching a new show on TV lately. I'm not sure if any of you guys are familiar with this show. It's called Zoe's Extraordinary Playlist. It's got kind of an interesting premise. This main character, a woman named Zoe, goes in the first episode for an MRI. And there's an earthquake during the procedure, and something happens. And when she leaves, she's developed this extraordinary ability. She can actually hear the innermost thoughts and feelings of the people around her in song. She hears it in her head. So, for example, in that first episode, she sees a woman who's lonely, and she hears in her head that woman singing, "All by Myself." Later on, she goes to work, and she sees a guy friend of hers, and she finds out that that friend actually has a crush on her, when in her head she hears him singing, "I Think I Love You" by the Partridge Family. Well, it's an interesting premise, and it got me thinking this week. I wonder if you were Zoe, if you had the ability to hear my innermost thoughts and emotions, and you ran into me this week, what song would you hear? Well, I hope after last week's sermon from Corey that at least some of the songs that you heard would be worship songs, and I am sure that is the case. But I think you'd probably hear some other songs, too, at different times. I was thinking about this week, I think one of the songs you might hear is a Rolling Stones song, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." As if I'm honest, I'm just so frustrated by the seemingly endless string of bad news on my news feed. You might hear a song that I remember from the 90s by a band called Matchbox 20. It's called Unwell. And I think that song describes some of the anxiety and some of the fear that I felt in this season. And you know, I don't think I'm the only one. I don't think I'm the only one that struggles with disappointment and fear and frustration when the circumstances of my life are not the way that I wish they were. I think all of us do this. This is natural, right? When we're in a here that we don't want to be, it is normal to experience those kinds of emotions because by nature, our circumstances determine our outlook. By nature, our circumstances determine our outlook. This is just the way the world works. Let me give you an example. Let's say you go to work tomorrow and you run into a friend, or I guess it would be on Zoom tomorrow probably, right? And you run into a friend and you say, hey, how are you doing? And he says, man, I'm doing awesome. My wife got a promotion and a raise at work last week, and my son won his baseball game on Saturday. And then let's say you run into a different friend later in the day and you say, hey, how are you doing? And she says, I'm doing terrible. My husband got passed over for a promotion at work, and my son lost his baseball game on Saturday. See how that works? This is the way that we respond. Our outlook is often like the Dow Jones ticker. If the market's up, we're riding high. If the market is down, we're due for a crash. By nature, our circumstances determine our outlook. I mean, this seems obvious, right? It's just the way the world works. When good things happen, we're happy. When bad things happen, we're sad. So you might be wondering, why am I belaboring this point? Well, the reason I want to draw it out is because in this passage, Paul seems to operate by a different set of rules altogether. He seems to have some kind of different principle, some kind of different philosophy that's guiding his outlook. Remember, he's in a really bad situation. He's in prison. He always wanted to come to Rome as a preacher, but in this cruel twist of irony, he's here, but as a prisoner. And he's literally chained to a Roman guard. It's not exactly the here that he would have picked, right? So if you ran into Paul on Zoom and you asked him how he was doing, you expect him to say, terrible. I was trying to spread the gospel and I got arrested and now I'm in prison. But look at what Paul says in verse 18. Paul says this, because of this, I rejoice. And you think, rejoice? Rejoice? Paul, what are you talking about? Dude, you're in prison. You're supposed to be frustrated, angry, and anxious. You can't rejoice, right? But in this passage, we learn a powerful secret. It's true that by nature, our circumstances determine our outlook. But by grace, our faith can determine our outlook. Even in the middle of a here that no one would want to be in, Paul says, I rejoice. And so the obvious question is, how? How, Paul? How can you rejoice when you're in prison? And that's and closer to home, you know, how can we rejoice in the midst of a pandemic? How can I rejoice, Paul, when I'm trying to decide whether to send my kid to school in person or to keep him home online, and neither option seems good? How can I rejoice when it feels like my marriage has fallen apart, when I have a loved one in the hospital? How can I rejoice when I want so badly to be there, but every single day I'm here instead? Well, that's the question that I want us to spend the rest of our time together this morning looking at and thinking about. Because I think this passage actually gives us a powerful model of how we can rejoice in the midst of difficult hears when we find ourselves in them. There are two specific grace-fueled invitations that this passage gives us. And the first invitation this passage gives us is to change your target, to change your target. Sometimes I like to read a series of books about a fictional character called Jack Reacher. Jack is a loner. He's kind of a drifter. He's a former military guy, and he just makes his way through the country, and invariably, wherever he goes, he ends up running into some bad guys, and he always saves the day, every single time. Well, in one of these books, Jack gets captured by the villain in the story. And this particular villain is very impressed with himself and his abilities as a sharpshooter. And he knows that Jack is ex-military, so he challenges Jack to a shooting competition. And he says, Jack, here's how this is going to work. If you win, I'm going to set you free. But if I win, I'm going to kill you. So the stakes are high, right? So they set up two targets in this shooting range, and they position themselves about 200 yards away from the target, long shot. And they take turns shooting. And then when they finish, they go and look at the targets. And on the villain's target, where they look first, what they see is almost every single bullet is within just an inch or two of the bullseye. Then they go over to Jack's target, and it's bad news. Man, not only is there not any bullet anywhere close to the bullseye, there's not even a single hole on the target. Jack has missed the target altogether, and things are starting to look grim until someone on the side says, "Hey, what's that?" and points downrange, and they see that there's a single tree about 150 yards past the target, and it looks like it has holes in it. And so as they get closer, they see that it's the bullet holes from Jack's gun, and it spells out in perfect precision the initials of the villain. I don't want to ruin the rest of the story for you, but as you might guess, it doesn't end too well for the bad guy. So what happened? It looked like bad news. It looked like Jack had lost. He completely missed the target. But then we find out that he hadn't actually missed at all. He was aiming at a different target altogether. I think that's a pretty good description of what's happening in this passage. When we look at Paul's target, so to speak, it looks like there's not a single hole on it. We assume that Paul is aiming at the target that all of us would aim at, the normal target, the target of good circumstances, the target of success, and he's missed it altogether. But then you find out that Paul was actually aiming at a completely different target. He's focused on a different goal altogether. Remember when we looked at that verse a minute ago where Paul says, "Because of this, I rejoice"? I want to show you the rest of the verse. Paul says, "The important thing," and you might want to just underline or circle the important thing in your Bible. "The important thing is that Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice." You see it? Paul says, "The important thing," the target is not my circumstances. It's not what's happening to me. It's not if I'm being treated fairly. It is not my success. The important thing is that Christ is preached. Paul has changed his target. His primary objective isn't his own comfort, his own reputation, his own accomplishments. His primary goal is to see Jesus Christ glorified and to see his name preached, to see the gospel prevail. When you see this new target, you find out it's actually all throughout the passage. Look back at verse 12 at the beginning of our passage. He says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what's happened to me has actually served," what? "To advance the gospel." What's Paul's goal? To see the gospel advanced. And then down in verse 20, he says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always," here it is, "Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death, regardless of my circumstances." What's Paul's goal? That Christ would be exalted, that he would be preached, and that his gospel would prevail. And he wraps it up so beautifully and powerfully in that last verse of this passage. He says, "For me to live is Christ. My whole life is Christ." He's changed his target. Now, let's be honest, though. Even if we wanted to do this, this doesn't come naturally. It's not easy because we are born this way, and we're conditioned even further this way to protect ourselves. It is easiest to see ourselves as the star of our own movie. We are at the center of the universe, and we view our circumstances in relation to what's happening to us. So this is tough. I've told some of you the story about how when my son Joshua was 4 or 5, Joanna called me at work one day and said, "Hey, Joshua's really upset. Can you talk to him?" I said, "Sure, put him on." And he's just bawling. It took me actually a few minutes to get him to even calm down enough to tell me what was going on. And he kept saying this phrase. He kept saying, "The sheep is dead. The sheep is dead." And I was confused. I mean, we have a dog. We don't have any sheep in the house at all. So I was wondering what was going on. But I finally get out of him that they'd been watching a movie. And the name of the movie, I don't know if you've seen this. It's called Babe. I think we have the poster here. I don't know if you've seen this movie. Kids movie, super cute. This adorable little pig lives on a farm, and he actually gets a job at the farm as a sheep herder. And it's a wonderful movie, but there is this one scene in the middle where some wild dogs attack the sheep, and unfortunately, one of the sheep doesn't make it. And Joshua was inconsolable. "Daddy, the sheep is dead. The sheep is dead." And so I did what you would do, what any parent would do. I tried to put on my most calm and soothing voice. And I said, "Buddy, don't worry. Just finish the movie. I promise it ends happy. It ends happy." And in wisdom beyond his years, he said, "Not for the sheep." I said, you got me there, buddy. You got me there. It doesn't end well for the sheep. And here's the tough news about life. Sometimes we're the sheep. Sometimes the circumstances of our lives are not the way we want them to be. And listen to me, the pain is real. I do not want to minimize the pain that Paul was experiencing, and far be it from me to minimize the pain that you or I are experiencing. That pain is real and it is significant. And you know what else? God cares about your pain. God knows your pain. He hears you when you cry out. All throughout Scripture, we see that God loves us. He cares for us. He knows our pain. And in fact, we're encouraged to bring that pain to God. But we also see that our pain is not the end of the story, because the story is not about just about the sheep. The story is not just about Paul. It's not just about you, and it's not just about me. We are part of a much bigger story about Christ and his kingdom. And this story does have a happy ending. And what Paul has learned is that no matter how frustrating or how difficult or how painful the circumstances of his individual life are, that the opportunity to be a part of that grander story makes it all worth it. Makes it all worth it. Even when he doesn't understand, even when there's mystery, he trusts that God is working. And so he can let go of that old target of pleasing self, and he can embrace the new target of Christ and his kingdom. Change your target. There's another invitation here, though. Paul doesn't just change his target, he changes something else as well. Because even when you're focusing on the target of Christ and his kingdom, what happens to Paul still seems like bad news, right? I mean, he wanted to come to Rome to preach, and now he's stuck in prison and he can't move about freely. So even if you're not worried about Paul's specific circumstances, this still seems like bad news for the gospel, right? I mean, Paul is the MVP of the gospel team. This is like opening up your Twitter feed this afternoon to find out that Dak Prescott blew out his ACL and is out for the season. It's like turning on the TV this Friday for the Mavs home opener, which I'm really excited about, for the Mavs season opener, which I'm really excited about, and seeing that Luka Doncic has been suspended for the rest of the season and the playoffs. This is bad news, right? But not only does Paul change his target, he also changes his perspective. Let's look back again at verse 12. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Now, I'm with you, Paul, for this first half. You know, you expect him to talk about what's happening, but then you expect him to say, what's happened to me has served as a great stumbling block for the gospel. You expect him to say, it served as a hindrance for my work. But then he throws in this word actually, and he totally flips the script. And he says, what's happened actually is helping advance the gospel. And this is an amazing change in perspective. I mean, this is crazy. What everyone would assume would be bad news, Paul is saying is good news. It kind of reminds me of the Mission Impossible movies. Every once in a while in those Mission Impossible movies, there's a bad guy on screen, and it looks like all is lost, but then something like this happens. What looks like the villain is actually the hero under a mask. What looks like bad news is actually good news in disguise. And that's just what Paul says. He says, look, even though it looks like what's happened to me is a loss for our side, God is using it for good. God is using it for good. Now, how can he say this? Well, in his specific situation, there are two reasons that he sees that God is using it, two ways that he sees God is using this for good. Look at verse 13. He says, as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. In other words, Paul says, even though I'm in chains, praise God, the gospel isn't chained. You think it's bad news for me that six times a day a different Roman guard is chained to me for 4 hours? Are you kidding? I'm not chained to them. They're chained to me. I get to preach six sermons a day to Roman soldiers and they can't leave. This is amazing, and as a result, the gospel is being spread even in Caesar's house. He goes on in verse 14, and he says, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. He says, yes, this is a hard situation for me, but it's an opportunity to live out the faith that I'm always preaching about, and that model, God is using it to encourage everyone who's not currently in chains to proclaim the gospel even more boldly. God's using even this circumstance in a way that maybe we couldn't predict or couldn't understand to accomplish his own purposes. Friends, difficult circumstances are not a hindrance for God. God is not threatened by Paul's chains or the Roman guards in the cell with him. And God is not threatened. He's not worried about COVID-19 or about any danger or difficulty that you and I are facing. Difficult circumstances aren't a hindrance for God. In fact, when you look at Scripture and throughout history, what you find actually is that it's typically in the most difficult of seasons that we see God do his greatest work. And by faith, Paul is able to press into this mystery and to see how God is taking this bad situation and in his grace is using it for good. It reminds me of the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was one of 12 brothers. All 11 of his brothers were jealous of him. They sold him into slavery. He ended up in Egypt, spent many years as a slave, and some of those years in prison. And through an amazing series of events, you can read about the last part of Genesis, God actually takes Joseph from the prison and installs him in a position of authority, second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. And through this amazing series of dreams and other things that happen, he's able to rescue thousands and thousands of people during a famine, including his own family. And years later, Joseph is looking back on the situation, and he's talking with his brothers, and he makes this statement in Genesis 50:20 that I think is just so profound and such a beautiful description of faith. He says this. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You were trying to harm me," Joseph said, but God had a plan all along, and he can use even the most painful circumstances, even the most frustrating situations, even the most unfair times for his glory. Now, there's mystery involved here. We were talking before the service about how some things are below the waterline and some things are above, and we're below the waterline. We can only see this, but God sees the bigger picture, and we don't always see it right away how God is working, but we can trust that even when it seems like all hope is lost, even when it looks like others are working against us, even when they are working against us or against God, God is still working. As the song we like to sing lately says, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. And Romans 8 tells us what he's working for. And Romans 8 tells us that he is working for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. He's working for his glory and for his kingdom. So when you face difficult times, don't give in to despair. Don't give up. Change your target. Remember that the most important goal is Christ's glory. The most important goal is Christ's kingdom. Lift your head, lift your eyes, and then change your perspective and remember that God can work in the most difficult of times, the most challenging of hears. And so by his grace, we can rejoice even in the pain because God is sovereign and God is good. Don't you want to live that kind of life? I can't tell you just how my soul longs to live that kind of life that is free from the slavery of circumstances, where my outlook is always determined by what's happening to me. I want to live this kind of life. It's what I want for my wife and my kids. It's what I want for you. It's what I want for all the people in our community who don't yet know Christ. And it really is possible. This book tells us it really is possible by grace. I've shared with some of you that this passage has really been on my heart, not just the last week or two while I've been preparing this message, but really the last couple of months. And I've been thinking about it especially in relation to our church. Because, you know, this season has not just been a challenging one for us personally and individually, although it certainly has. It's also been so challenging for us as a church, right? I mean, it seems like so many of the things that are most important to us have been taken away. I mean, I can't tell you how frustrating it is that right now there are maybe 8 people in this room with me. It seems like the things that bind us together have become so difficult and challenging. And it seems like bad news. Even when we keep our eyes on the right target, even if we're thinking about the advancement of the gospel, sometimes it feels like bad news. But I just have this thought, this dream, this prayer that one day you and I would be able to say, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that COVID-19 has actually served to advance the gospel. I want you to know that that season of pandemic actually was used by God in a way that we couldn't see it at the time to accomplish his purposes. It may be a few months, it may be a few years. I don't know how long it's going to be, but I can't wait for the day, and I am praying for the day when we say, remember the pandemic? Remember how it seemed like everything was heading in the wrong direction? Remember when we couldn't meet together? Remember when we couldn't invite people who don't know Jesus into our building? Remember when people were struggling financially, when people were struggling in their mental health? Remember how people were getting disconnected? And then, do you remember how God used that exact situation, that exact circumstance to propel his kingdom forward in a way we never could have anticipated? Remember how God totally turned it around and used what the enemy meant for evil and turned it for good? Church family, I know it's hard to see right now. I know it's hard to see, but remember, this is the God we serve. We serve the God who makes a way where there seems to be no way. We serve the God who, when the Red Sea is on one side and the Egyptian army is closing in on the other side, splits the sea so we can walk through on dry ground. We serve a God who defeated a giant with a shepherd boy and a slingshot. We serve a God who defeated our sin by allowing his own son to be nailed to a cross. And we serve a God who, when it looked like it was the end of the story, when it looked like things were headed the wrong direction, he rolled the stone away, raised Jesus from the dead, and he offers his resurrection life to all who would receive it. And friends, he's not done yet. He's not done yet. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the beautiful model in this passage. Thank you so much for this word of encouragement. And we just confess to you that it's not easy. We confess to you that this doesn't come naturally to us. It's so much more natural to focus on our circumstances. So God, forgive us. Forgive us when we get wrapped up in our own preferences, our own pain, our own situations. Help us to lift our eyes. Help us to lift our hearts and to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to press on even when we can't see it, even when there's mystery. Help us to press on and to believe and to trust that you're good and that you're working. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.